Today, for this equipping hour, we're going to be transitioning from a series that we've been doing in equipping hour. It was Christian ethics. Next week, we are going to start a new series called The Doctrines of Grace, looking at TULIP. People call it Calvinism, but I don't think Calvin would like that title, honestly. So, so we're going to start that next week, looking at, it's under the acronym TULIP, seeing the doctrines of grace. The acronym TULIP stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we're going to be looking at each of those topics. We're probably going to spend 2 weeks on each. So, what is that? TULIP. So, 10 weeks. about 10 weeks, we'll be looking at the doctrines of grace. It should be a sweet time as we gaze upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's always a good thing for our souls, isn't it? So we're going to do that next week. But this week, we are kind of picking up on a really long series that we're doing. Once a quarter, we try to remind ourselves of the principles of discipleship and what discipleship is, why we do it, and specifically, because this is equipping hour, equipping you who are disciplers, that have disciples, equipping you disciplers to minister and to guide and lead your disciple better. And so in our church, at Redeemer Bible Church, we have what's called discipleship ministry. The purpose of discipleship ministry is essentially to help someone grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. There is a part of discipleship ministry at times where we can meet with an unbeliever if they're, as it were, seeking the Lord. If it seems like God is working on them, we want to help that. We want to promote that. So that can be a part of discipleship ministry. But the primary bulk of what happens week to week, month to month here in this church for discipleship ministry is taking someone who is walking in the faith, taking a true believer, and helping them exalt Christ and live like Christ better in their lives. It might be appropriate to have a discipler. If you are not being discipled, it might be appropriate for you to seek out discipleship, especially if you are a young or new believer in Christ. It's especially important in those times. Because, you're just trying to start godly habits and put off the old, put off the new man. And so it's very important to have that. We see that in Scripture, especially at the beginning of the Christian life. But maybe you're at a turning point in your life. Maybe you just got married or you're going to get married. Or maybe you're getting into college. Or maybe you are pregnant and or are expecting a child in your family, or maybe you're new into the teen years of raising children, or empty nesters, and this has never happened to you before, or maybe you are striving towards leadership in the church or some sort of leadership in your ministry. If you want to excel and get better, it would be helpful there. It's helpful if you're retiring. It's helpful if you are having brand new grandchildren. What I'm saying is there's really not any time in the Christian life where discipleship is not helpful to you. Because either you are going into, in the midst of, or coming out of change. That's just part of this life, part of this world. Nothing is settled. And so discipleship is there to help you pair up with a mentor, and that person will guide you through the scriptures and help you grow. Maybe there's a certain sin or certain issue in your life that you just need help with. Then get discipled. A lot of times when I meet with somebody in the counseling room, and they're crying out, I need counseling. What we've come to find out is you just need to go to church and be discipled. That's really what you need. And you're just bearing the consequences because you haven't been doing that. And so I would encourage you, if you're not being discipled or discipling somebody, pray about how God might use this ministry in your life. I truly believe this is the lifeblood of the local church, discipleship is. It's the lifeblood of the local church. And I praise God for the way that he's been moving in this church specifically. And this culture of discipleship is truly catching on and permeating many of your lives and many of the ministries. Because this is not just a Christian life thing, this is a ministry thing where we train people up with the expectation of growth. All right, all of that being said is what we're looking at this morning is helping your disciple kill sin. One major part of the Christian life is sanctification. It's the process of killing sin in your life. I think these fans are just blowing. they're going pretty crazy. If we can, thank you. Killing sin is just a central core part of the Christian life. It is so important for us as God's people to be killing sin. We've been looking at this topic now today for the third time. This has been the content of our Disciplers Training Sundays, which happens once a quarter. This has been the content of the discipleship training for the past 6 months. And so we're going to be in this for a while because what we're doing here is we are essentially taking, gleaning wisdom and instruction from John Owen. John Owen wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. The Mortification of Sin. That is an incredible book. If you can get that book, I would highly suggest it to you. It's called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. And he has this quote that is really well known. It's very common. John Owen asks a question, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. And here's the famous quote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Such a common phrase. Some people think that it's in the Bible. But it's not from the Bible, it's from John Owen. But he gets it from the Bible in Romans 8:13, where it says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the practices of the body. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. There we see that we are called to be putting to death the practices of the body. That is, putting to death sin. Now, we've been looking at this, as I've said, for a couple of sessions here for discipleship training. We looked in the past. You can see there on the notes, I kind of really shrunk it down for the sake of space for what we're going to look at. But I just want to review because it's been a while. We looked first at the necessity of mortification. The necessity of mortification. Killing sin is a necessity. It's not an option in the Christian life. This is because indwelling sin always abides while we are in this world. It's always there. There's always a sin in your life that you must be killing. There's never a season in your life where it's like, oh, I have no sin that I need to be killing. You won't experience that in this world, in this life. Not only this, but mortification of sin is necessary because the Holy Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. He is essential to kill sin. All other ways and means without the Holy Spirit are pointless and futile. The Holy Spirit is essential for this work. And so you need to understand that if you have the Holy Spirit, this is why you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living within you in order to help mortify sin. It's a major ministry of the Spirit in your life. It's also necessary because of the alternative. The alternative is a spiritual life that is greatly hindered by sin. If you don't mortify, if you don't kill sin in your life, then you will suffer. The life, the vitality, the vigor, comfort of your soul depends much on your mortification of sin. It depends much on how seriously you take this. We looked also in weeks past at the nature of mortification. What is mortification? Well, we looked at what it is not. It's always a helpful teaching tool. To understand what something is, we need to first understand what it is not. Mortification is not to utterly kill and get rid of sin, because as we've already seen, sin will always be there in your life. So what killing sin is not, it is not, I'm trying to get to this point where I have no more sin, where I am free of sin. That's not the goal in this life. You're to have victory and things like that, success over sin. But if you're looking to be free completely and absolutely perfect, that is not what's going to happen. That's not what you're going to experience. Not only this, but mortification of sin is not the disguising, the masking, the camouflaging of a sin. It's not, mortification is not covering a sin with some veneer of Christianese or Christianity, some veneer of religion. You can't mask the sin of anger with the godly virtue of zeal. Some people try and do that, but it's just really anger that they are in battle with. So it is not the disguising, the dissimulation, the masking of a sin. Mortification of sin does not consist in a quiet and sedate nature, John Owen says. It is not just, well, I feel at peace or I am calm. That's not killing sin. Mortification of sin is not simply the diversion of sin. Exchanging one sin for another, that's maybe just more socially acceptable, right? So exchanging, hitting people with shouting at people. It's like, well, at least I'm not hitting somebody. Well, no, because as we saw last week, it's the issue of the heart, right? Sin is an issue of the heart. So it is not simply that. Lastly, mortification is not just these occasional conquests of sin, these rare occasions where you have some victory, where it just so happens that you were better today, that you didn't fall into that sin today. That's not mortification of sin, just that, well, it didn't happen. So then what is mortification? Again, last time we saw, first of all, that mortification of sin is the habitual weakening of sin. So rather than this all-out, I'm going to annihilate this sin, the proper biblical method of killing sin is to kill it every day. To not just take up arms one day and say, I'm done now. You know, that's not what mortification of sin is. It is the slow, practical effort of the godly Christian to weaken and kill that sin over the span of a lifetime. It is that marathon. Today, we want to look at, going along with what mortification is, it is seen in constant fighting and contending against sin. The mortification of sin is seen in the constant fighting and contending against sin. Again, we are to be killing sin every day, every day. And as a discipler, as somebody that is mentoring another believer and caring for them, you need to be always pushing and promoting holiness, never allowing your disciple to become comfortable with where they're at. There should always be this holy dissatisfaction with the state of one's soul. If you ask, how did your week go? And they say, fine, how are you doing in your soul? How's your walk going? Oh, it's pretty good. You can't just say, okay, great. Well, then we don't have anything really to talk about. Okay, let's just learn some stuff. That's not discipleship. That's not discipleship done well. In Psalm 51:3. In Psalm 51:3, David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Remember, this is David, the man after God's own heart, right? Even he says, "I am very aware of my sins. I am very aware of my sins. And every day, it's there before me. My sin is ever before me. I'm always conscious of my sin." How can you be always conscious of a sin if you are not always battling a sin? If there is not always a sin there to be aware of, you see. So you, Christian, need to be always aware of your own sin, first and foremost. It is not healthy for you to go through a day and say, "Well, I did pretty good today. You know, I don't think I sinned once. I think, I look over the last week, the last month, the last year. Wow, I'm really impressed with myself." You don't understand the expectation of the Word of God upon your life then. If you did, then you would say with David, "Oh, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I'm very conscious of it." See the difference? See the need there? The craving for holiness? King Solomon, after he had built the temple in Israel, and as he brought in the Ark of the Covenant back to the house of God, Solomon began praying on behalf of Israel, knowing that the presence of God is coming back to his people, knowing that, okay, now things are different. Now we are living Coram Deo, in the presence of God. Key part of his prayer in 1 Kings 8 is this: whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each of whom knows the affliction of his own heart and spreads his hands towards the house, and the next verse goes on to say, "Lord, forgive." You see, Solomon assumes that the people of God will be repenting of their sins, will have sin with which they are to acknowledge, of which they are to acknowledge. He just simply assumes that. And so he says, notice, not only does he know that, but he expects that the people know their sin, each of whom knows the affliction of his own heart. And yes, sin is to be seen as that. It is seen to be a suffering. I think, again, sometimes we don't think of our sin as a suffering. Why do we sin? Because we like it, right? Because there's something in it for us. We're going to address this, actually. I think the Lord is, well, I know the Lord is sovereign, but I really see a sovereignty in even orchestrating this equipping hour along with what we're going to talk about in the Sunday sermon. They dovetail really well with dealing with sin in the Christian life. But nonetheless, we need to see our sin as a suffering. We need to grieve over our sin, weep over it, long for the day when we are free of it, not simply tolerate or deal. We are to be in this constant fighting and contending against sin, Owen says, and this comes from the Greek grammar of our key text for this whole series in Romans 8:13. We looked at this earlier. But if you notice here in Romans 8:13, again, for if you are living according to flesh, you must die, right? So if you're living in sin, death is your end. But if you are living by the Spirit, if you are a true born-again believer and living by the Spirit, then what does that look like? You are putting to death the practices of the body, right? If you're doing that, then your end is life. It's heaven. You are alive and you will live if this marks your life. If you are one who continually, repeatedly is putting to death the practices of the body, that putting to death is in the present tense. That's why Owen says you ought to be killing sin. I think he's very careful with his wording. When he says be killing sin or sin will be killing you, he is saying that instead of kill sin or sin will kill you. That's different, right? Because Owen understands this verb to put to death, to kill, is in the present ongoing tense. You are to be killing sin ongoingly. Ongoingly. And if that is your practice of life, then you're alive, dear Christian. It's a sign of life. You're alive and you will live for all eternity with God. So this is what mortification is. It is the constant fighting. Owen says that to know that a man has such an enemy to deal with, to take notice of it, to consider it as an enemy indeed, and one that is to be destroyed by all means possible, is required by this. You see, it is a fight against sin. You are to contend against sin. It says put to death the practices of the body. Not put in the back closet, right? Not put in the backyard. No, kill it. Sin is an intruder in your home of your soul. Your job is to defend and to guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life, right? Just as we have in our laws of this country, if there is an intruder and there's a threat upon your life, what are you free to do? Defend yourself, whatever that requires, even at the cost of the death of that person. So it is with sin, you see. It is an intrusion into your life, and it will kill you. It's going to try. And so, you have every right, you have every obligation to kill that intruder into your life. Don't entertain it, right? A thief comes into your home, you don't say, oh, what would you like to drink today? Right? We don't do that, of course. Why do we do that with sin? Why do we do that with sin, dear Christians? Why do we pet that sin, feed the sin, entertain the sin, let us hate it? as at its first sight. Owen again says, to labor, to be acquainted with the ways, the wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions of its success is the beginning of warfare. Remember, David said in Psalm 51:3, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's not just an awareness of it, but in an understanding of your sin. He knows his transgressions. He knows what his sins are. He knows when he does them. He knows when he is weak towards them. He knows when he is susceptible. He is acquainted with the ways of his sin. He knows when it comes up. He knows its tricks and its lies. Doesn't sin deceive? He knows its methods. Indeed, the enemy schemes and has plans against you, Christian. You need to know his plans. You need to know his schemes. If you do this, if you know, if you evaluate that sin in your life and you dissect it and you give attention to it, why am I doing this? And I got to remember, this is not, I have to help you, disciplers, right? So specifically, disciplers. And by the way, this can translate into if you're leading a ministry, because if you're leading a ministry, you're responsible for the people in the ministry, not just the function of the ministry. If you're leading a ministry, if you're the head of a household, this pertains to all of that. If you're caring for children, whatever else. If you have a means of influence upon somebody else, you're at least a quasi-discipler. Okay, so this is for all of us. But I'm going to speak specifically of discipleship. As you are helping your disciplers, and there's a sin that keeps coming up, you need to help them dissect that. Okay, well, when is this happening? What time of day? Where are you? What are you doing? Is it on those days where you don't read or pray? Ask these kinds of questions. You need to investigate and help guide them, train them, right? That's what discipleship is. You're training them how to walk with the Lord. Train them how to think about their sin and evaluate it so that they can have victory. Maybe you need to do this for yourself too. I think we all do, right? But I think we need to develop that. Help them understand what am I thinking here? What is the lie that I'm believing here? There's so much there. When it comes to sin, here's some key questions, a couple or two or three. Not just when and where and all those things, the circumstances of it, but getting to the heart level, right? Because sin is an issue of the heart. What are you trying to get out of that sin? Why is that sin so appealing to you? Ask that question. And then ask them, well, show me in the Bible that you are to find that thing that you're looking for in God, in Christ. And why do you think that you'll get that, what you really want out of that sin? What's the lie that you're believing? And how does the Bible shed light upon that lie? What's the truth of Scripture that says, no, that sin leads to death? Right? That sin destroys. Expose the lie of the sin. And then show them what you're actually looking for in that sin. You're going to find that in Christ. And you're not going to find a cheap imitation. You're not going to find a store brand version. You're going to find the real, genuine thing. Whether it's peace, joy, thrill of the soul, happiness, delight, satisfaction. Whatever you're trying to find in that sin, I promise you, you will find it. You will find the true version of that in Christ. And you need to be convinced of that, discipler, so that you can help convince your disciple of that truth. You need to tell them it's a fool's errand. You are putting water into a broken cistern that can hold no water. You need to go back to the fountain of life. See? Okay.
Amen.
All right. What else is a mortification of sin? It is seen in frequent success. Infrequent success. I believe that's on your notes. I don't have a copy here. Is that there? Okay. Infrequent success. You are to expect, as a Christian, that there will be frequent success against any lust or sin, and that is an evidence of mortification. So if there is not frequent success, if you are not winning over that sin more than you're losing, especially when the temptation comes, right? If you are not winning over that sin more than you are losing or giving into that temptation, then what you have is, if you are doing that, then what you have is frequent success. And that is mortification. So again, it's not the total obliteration of this sin in your life. Right? Some people want to be just free of the sin. I don't want to ever do this sin ever again in my whole life. That's not mortification according to Scripture. That's not killing sin. It is the predominance of victory, though. It is the presence of frequent success. So if you are having a sin that is besetting to you, and it's just you're not having success over it, and it seems to be winning most of the time, then you cannot say, well, I'm killing the sin. No, you're not, actually. You're losing. It's killing you. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see that if you're in that state, you need to get really, really serious about that sin. And John Owen is going to go on to give some steps of what does taking this seriously and taking some serious, serious steps look like in the Christian life. But this is here just to remind you, don't deceive yourself. If you are giving in, if you are failing, then don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you are not being killed by sin. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Just something real quick. The grace of God, that's just a stand-in title for Jesus Christ, because it is Christ who has appeared, right? So the grace of God, that is Christ. And remember, this fits with the definition of the grace of God, God's sovereign, mighty intervention into our lives for our good and his glory based on his love for us. That is what brought Christ to us, is his grace. And we see that his grace appeared into this world, right? Philippians 2, John 1. It appeared. Jesus, the grace of God appeared when Christ appeared. But notice what he came to do. He came, or came doing. Notice, it's bringing salvation. That's one word, bringing salvation, and then instructing us. So bringing salvation and instructing us. A lot of us and a lot of people just like verse 11, right? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, period. But there's not a period there, right? There's a comma. Because the sentence isn't over. The main verb is appeared. And when Jesus appeared, when he came, there are two central accomplishments of the grace of God, of Jesus Christ. What did he accomplish? Two main things. One is bringing salvation. The other, just as important, co-equal here in this text, at least. Just as much as he came bringing salvation, he also came instructing us. Amen. That denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see, we can't give in to the lie that the main thing is, you know, I'm just in, right? I'm in the kingdom, and we'll work on the sin stuff later. We can't give in to that lie. That's deception. Jesus came to save you and to instruct you and to make you holy. That's why he came. That's what he did when he came. Don't you realize that in the Gospels, the crucifixion of Christ, how much does that take up? How many chapters does that take up in your Gospels that you have in your Bible? Just a handful, right? It's the climax. It's the pinnacle of his ministry, absolutely. But why are there all those other chapters leading up to it? Because what is he doing? He's instructing us. You see? Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. And you need to see this as a key central ministry of Christ in the life of your disciple. Yes, we're happy that you're saved. But that's not all Jesus came to do. He came to save and to make a bride for himself that is spotless and without wrinkle. That's why he came. Okay. Let's keep going. Some general rules and principles. Okay. I'm looking at the time. That's funny. Some general rules and principles. There's just two. First general rule and principle are to mortify sin. You need to understand first that unless a man be a believer, he can never mortify sin. So if you have a disciple who just cannot, it seems, maybe the better word is will not, kill their sin, that may be evidence that they are not a believer. Because unbelievers cannot mortify sin, you see. It's impossible. You know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it does not change that pig is still a pig. You can put good morals on a sinner, but they're still a sinner. And so you need to understand, well, maybe the reason this person is not killing sin is because they don't believe. Maybe they think that they're a believer, but they're not. Man, I need to emphasize the gospel in my meetings more. Maybe I need to do that. And just pray that the Lord reveals that to them and helps me to have wisdom with how to bring that up, because surely if that person believes that they're a Christian and I say, well, I don't think you're a Christian because you're not having victory, that's going to crush them, first of all, and you may get more opposition than anything else. So you need to wisely handle that, but that needs to be part of your thinking as a discipler. I need to promote the gospel more. I need to really make sure that this person understands the gospel. Maybe we can do a study on that, what it is, to really kind of just weed out all of the false gospels that are in their mind. Maybe that will help them. Maybe that will save them by God's grace. Now, again, only a believer can mortify sin. If you're not a believer, you can't do this. If your disciple is not a believer, they can't do this. If your child is not a believer, I mean, they still ought to obey you. They're your child, right? That doesn't change. But as far as this goes, the issues of the heart, the killing of sin. That's different from children obey your parents, right? Of course, we understand that. They have to obey you. You can't say, well, they're not a Christian, so what do I expect? You should expect them to obey you, right? And if they're not, there needs to be consequences. But what we're talking about here is an issue of the heart. You can't change them at the heart level. You can give them principles, and you ought to do that as a parent, but if they're not a Christian, you can't expect them to have true, true victory over sin. That's why parenting is so difficult, right? Especially parenting of unbelievers, and even of believers nonetheless. Romans 8:13, again, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. So it's just one or the other, right? You're either living according to the flesh or you're living by the Spirit. If you are entertaining, you're either entertaining the flesh or you're killing it, right? You're either dead or you're alive. It's one or the other in this verse. Owen says, unless a man is regenerate, unless he is a believer, all attempts that he can make for mortification, and he says, be they ever so impressive or promising, right? All means that he can use, let him follow them with much diligence and earnestness and watchfulness and intention of mind and spirit. It's still futile. And there's a lot of disciplined unbelievers in this world, right? I mean, pro sports, prodigy musicians, doctors, lawyers, and whatever else, right? There are very disciplined people that are unbelievers. So if they can discipline themselves in that way towards those earthly goals, then if they get some, you know, inspiration of morality, if they just want to change their life and live a little bit better, and they think that Christianity will help them have a better life for themselves, and they don't understand the gospel, sure, they can pass for a really disciplined Christian, right? I mean, they're so good at that. They can do that. Surely they can show up and warm a chair for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. They can read a book and understand what it means to some level. They can memorize scripture even. They can read other books. They can be personable and polite. And that passes in many churches for, wow, this gal is just a really strong Christian. So impressive. But under the surface, unless that one is regenerate, no matter what physical outward manifestations of discipline there might be, all those attempts to really kill sin in their life is futile. Why is this? Because mortification of sin is a work of faith. And if you don't have faith in Christ, then you can't exercise faith to kill sin. You have no faith. So if you have someone who is an unbeliever, someone who does not have faith in Christ, then they have no tools, they have no way, no means of doing the work of faith, of mortification, of sin. In Acts 15:9, Peter says, He made no distinction, as God the Father made no distinction between us Jews and them Gentiles. Notice, cleansing their heart by faith. The cleansing of a heart is a work of faith. It was that way at the beginning of your Christian life and is that way ongoingly as a believer. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is an amazing verse, because it connects to the end of chapter 6, because it says, therefore, having these promises, right? So he's building an argument from one chapter to the next because they didn't have chapters back then. But he has just been giving all of these promises to us as believers. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will be sons to me. I will be a father to you. I will be among you. I will walk among you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like that. And he says, because of those promises, as we have those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What are we to do in the Bible? What is the Christian supposed to do with the promises of God? What are we to do? God given you a promise, what does he expect you to do with that? To believe. Yeah. You're expected to believe in that promise. That's faith, right? And so what Paul is saying is, you have these promises, enact faith upon those promises, and with that faith, based on those promises, kill sin. Amen. See? So you need to really believe God is with me. He's going to enable me. I can kill this sin. Amen. Because he's with me. Amen. I'm no longer a reprobate sinner. I am changed. I am his child. Amen. I'm different. That's a promise of God. Okay, based on that promise, I have to believe that I really am different, that I don't have to give in to this sin. I'm not the man or the woman I used to be. Right? Okay, I'm going to kill this sin. I'm not going to do it. See? You enact those promises by faith. One last principle. You know what? This is just too good. This last one is just too good. I'm going to stop here. I got to trust the Lord that that's as far as he wants me to go. It's good, but you have it there on your notes, right? It is, without diligence in much, there is no mortification in one. Without diligence in much, there is no mortification in one. Christian, discipler, for there to be victory in one sin, there needs to be a life, a whole life of killing sin. Right? You can't just focus on the one and not, and just tolerate the other sins. Right? There may be a need for focus, but not negligence, right? You may need to read a book about that sin. But that doesn't mean that you just, that the rest of your Christian life is on hold. Right? And we see this in Scripture. I just want to tease that. That'll be our next disciples training equipping hour. All right? Is that helpful? Any questions before we close? We have just a couple minutes. So any questions regarding these things that we've looked at this morning? That's good. The question is, if I'm discipling somebody and they're dealing with a sin, when is it necessary to seek counseling? They should seek counseling if you have already tried to help them with that sin and it's just unsuccessful. It's just too difficult. You can't seem to get to the bottom of this. And there seems to be no victory there. It should not be the first knee-jerk reaction to go get counseling. All counseling is intense discipleship. That's all it is. And so if you're in discipleship, then you're doing counseling, at least you should be. this should be happening. And disciples, you need to think of yourself as a counselor. Because that's what you're doing every time you meet. If you're not, then you need to fix that. And so if someone is having a sin and you've been trying to deal with this and it just seems to still be there and it's just, you know, there's no success, then okay, let's see what's under the hood, right? Let's really try and get to this and really intensely talk about these things with somebody who is maybe just more trained, more equipped, right? It's not in capabilities, or it's not, you know, you have less of the spirit or something like that. It's just equipping, training, you know, breadth of knowledge, things like that. And the only other time I would suggest that you get counseling earlier than that is if the sin comes up and it's like, this is just above my pay grade, right? And you kind of have that response. I have never even met somebody that deals with this or whatever. If you just feel that you are not, you don't know verses, like not you're intimidated or, man, I gotta trust the Lord for this to give me wisdom. That's normal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if you have somebody and they bring up something that's going on in their life and you just don't know where to start, you don't know if the Bible talks about this issue and how, and I don't even know what to do. This is too much. I would suggest that you first, as a disciple, first talk to me or somebody else that is wiser or more knowledgeable than you, get some wisdom and at least try, and then if there's no success, then seek out counseling. And that would be at least right now, me as the elder of this church, as a pastor of this church. All pastors are called to do this, nonetheless. You would be calling me, and I would be meeting with that person. So, and if I can be honest, you need to think, did I really try? And when you pick up the phone to call your local pastor, you need to ask yourself the question, is what I'm going to bring up important enough for me to interrupt my pastor's preparation for Sunday? That's probably what you're doing, right? Let's be honest. That's probably what you're doing, if your pastor's doing what he should be doing. But if it is, then you are obligated to call, right? Then you ought to, and that's why the pastor of a local church is there, right? He's a shepherd. And so that's the point, right? It's not a distraction from the main thing. It is a distraction from a key part of his ministry. But shepherding and counseling is another key part of his ministry. You just have to think through, does this warrant that? And if it does, then by all means, right? By all means, do not hesitate. But if it's, I'm just scared, or I'm intimidated, or whatever else, I just don't feel like I am up, or, you know, I don't feel like dealing with this, then you need to buckle down and do it. You signed on to be a discipler. Right? And God, if you're called to do that, God's going to give you the grace to succeed. One more question, maybe. Yes. In the back. Yeah. Yes. Well, okay. Yeah.
I just have something to share. So if there's a question.
Okay. Let's do the share and then the question after.
And this is just from Spurgeon. This is something I read a long time ago, like one of his little devotionals. But I love it. It says, you may struggle against the evil as long as you please, but if it is your besetting sin, you will never be delivered from it in any other way than by the blood of Jesus. Take it to Christ. Tell him, Lord, I have trusted you, and your name is Jesus, for you save your people from their sins. Lord, this is one of my sins. Save me from it. And that's
Amen.
His promise. He will. Mm-hmm. He will. And yeah. He can. He's able.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to have the faith that Jesus really accomplished what he came to do. Right? He's not going to lose just because of you and your sin. He's not going to lose. Trust me. Good. A question. Yeah. In parenting, part of the struggle, part of the need that you need to develop, you need to be able to develop the discernment between youthfulness and sin. Right? Youthfulness and sin. Immaturity could be both, right? They just don't know how to act in this situation, and so they act the socially unacceptable way, right? That's just, they're immature that way, but it's not sin, right? So the difference between youthfulness and sin, if you can label that with a biblical word, that's sin, then you deal with it on that level. And one key testing point, the central testing point for a child as to their state before God is, do they honor their father and mother? That's key. That is central. Because that's the one command that the child is given in the New Testament. Right? That's all it is. And especially if they claim to be a believer, it says, honor your parents, honor your father and mother in the Lord. Right? And so especially if they're a Christian, you're going to see change there first and mostly. That's going to be a good temperature gauge. And on any given day, you're going to know especially if they're a Christian, you're going to know how they're doing spiritually on, are they honoring me today? If they're not, then okay, you need to go read your Bible. I know you haven't done that because you're not walking with the Lord very well today, and I can see that the way you're treating me. It's dishonorable, right? Is that helpful? Good. All right, well, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the immense, immense wisdom that is found there. I pray, Lord, that we would walk accordingly. Help us, Lord, as your people, to be a holy people, to truly kill sin, to be killing sin, Lord. May we never give up, Lord. I pray that we would not give in to the lies, Lord, I pray that we would be steadfast and immovable as your people. May you give us the grace that's required to do so. We trust you, Lord, that you're going to help us. Lord, may we act on that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.